Blog Talk Radio.
Hello and welcome, family. This is Tim, the Overseer. Hope you all are doing good and had a wonderful week, a blessed day. Hopefully you all are remaining healthy and spiritually blessed. Amen. It's good to be in the land of the living. Amen. Awaiting the return of our Lord and Savior. Amen. It's good to be here. Amen. It's been a blessed and wonderful week. The weather's been nice. I've been really enjoying this weather, which is definitely a breath of fresh air, especially after a long winter season here in Texas. So I'm grateful to be here. I'm grateful for you all. I'm definitely praying for each and every one of you. Be praying for the world, family. Pray for those that are unbelievers, and definitely pray for the children, and just pray for the saints. Definitely be praying for the saints. Amen. So it feels good to be here. We're not going to be long today. We're just going to be an hour today. We just have to do Revelation, the 22nd chapter, and we are done, and we're going to take a break starting in April next week. I'm going to teach on salvation because I want to make sure that people understand salvation and that you understand two things. It's very important about salvation. Number one, salvation is free, and salvation is eternal for all eternity. Actually, there's three things. Salvation is free. You can't lose your salvation, and it's for all eternity. Amen. So those things are very important to understand when we say that we believe. We are believers. Amen. Because it's very important to understand that and know that for your salvation, because so many people arrive to the conclusion that they're working on their salvation like kind of like a as if they're working to pass a class or something. And that's not how salvation works. The Bible says to work out your own salvation, but I've seen many people misinterpret that. That doesn't mean that you're working to obtain eternal salvation. No, Christ died for your eternal salvation. Amen. What Paul was referring to, when he said, work out your own salvation, what Paul was referring to was that you have to get better daily, spiritually. Okay? You have to work on yourself daily. Amen. We improve every day. We grow. As the Bible says, we mature spiritually. And what that means is to become perfect. So the word perfect over in the book of James doesn't mean that we're going to be perfect, not in this life, not in this fleshly body, but we strive to become better each and every day. And that's what the scripture means when it says work out your own soul salvation. And I've seen so many people, including ministers, misinterpret that. But that's not what that means. But we're going to get into that next week. We're going to get into salvation. We're going to spend the next 4 weeks talking about salvation. We want people to make sure that they understand salvation and love, starting next month, in the month of April, and then the month of May, we'll kick it right back off. We'll go back into Revelation. We'll look at some the book of Daniel as we begin to break down some more of eschatology and the study of end time events to make sure that we are ready for the return of Christ. The Bible says to watch. We are to watch. Every single day of your life, you are to watch for Christ. I'm going to sit and tell you right now, if you're not watching for Christ, what are you doing? We are to look for his return. Amen. Because why? You'll learn that John the Revelator, the Apostle John, the one that wrote the book of Revelation, he was expecting Christ to come back in his lifetime. Amen. When they saw Christ ascend, amen, they was looking for him to come back in their lifetime. They wasn't expecting him to come back thousands of years later. It was in their lifetime that they were looking for Christ to come back. Amen. And it wasn't until Christ gave revelation to John that John realized that, okay, I won't be here for the second coming of Christ. I won't be on there. I'll be long gone in my grave. Amen. And the whole church age will have been in past by the time that Christ actually returns to the earth. Now, the mystery was given to Paul. Paul understood the mystery. Amen. John wrote about it. Amen. So we're not quite aware if John was aware of the church. Maybe he was. Maybe he didn't. Maybe he didn't see the church. Maybe he didn't see the mystery of the church. But we know that Paul did. Paul wrote about the mystery of the church. that Christ was going to come back and appear and get the church. In fact, the early church was not even aware. They missed that in the Bible. They missed what Paul had wrote about Christ was going to return to get the church before he returned for his second coming, to where he actually touches the earth. So the next time Christ will come is actually called an appearing, meaning that he's going to appear in the sky and he's going to raise the dead in Christ, and they shall be raised, and those who are alive and remain, amen, if that was the case today, he was to return, then those of us who are alive and remain will be caught up into heaven with him. And now he's just going to appear. He's not going to touch the earth. He's just going to come back and get the church and the dead saints. He's going to resurrect them and go back to heaven. And then from there, we will receive our rewards. We're going to be judged. And understand this, our judgment is not unto condemnation. We hear so many preachers, I'm still hearing people up there ministering, teaching that as if we're going to be condemned. That wasn't the purpose of him dying on the cross, okay? Our sins have been cast into the sea of forgetfulness. So it's not to be, our sins will not be brought back up, okay? Now, will he question you? Again, if that's the case, if he will question you, or if he is going to question us, again, it's not in a condemning way. Amen. It may be just for clarification, okay? But it's not to condemn you. That's not our judgment, amen. So our judgment is unto rewards. Basically, we're just going to be tried in the fire. So basically, it's just like anytime you receive a reward, nobody condemns you when you receive a reward. I've never seen anyone receive a reward and get condemned or graduate and someone's condemning them. If you graduate from high school, if you graduate from college or your master's or your doctorate degree, or even little kids when they graduate from preschool or kindergarten to grade school, you don't see anybody condemning them. They're all clapping their hands in joy of what? Their accomplishments. Amen. So it is an accomplishment. That's why the scripture says, only what you do for Christ shall last. What you do for Christ won't last. The Bible says it'll be burnt up. You can't use it. I can't reward you on your sinful deeds, but on your deeds that you have done righteous works, I can reward you. And we'll go over that. So in the book, one of the books of Corinthians, I believe it's the second or first or second Corinthians, I can't remember which one, but we will cover that. We're going to go ahead and jump into Revelation, the 22nd chapter. But before we do, you know, we got to read the book of the context of love written by Paul, from 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, verse 31, and to 1 Corinthians, the entire 13th chapter. We're going to read what Paul says about love. Amen. Now, me and a brother were just talking the other day, and, you know, I like to sometimes, you know, you want to know where people are at when you talk to people, who you're dealing with. And so, you know, it's important for people to understand, as a believer, how do you recognize a true believer? I remember asking my church this almost 10 years ago. We was on a special trip to do some charity work. And, you know, we just all just talking, conversation. So I decided to have some Bible talk. You know, sometimes they're just in you. When an opportunity arises, you feel like you take advantage of the opportunity. So I decided to ask them, how do you know the God we serve is the right God? There's only one true God. Now, all these other gods are false gods, okay? So how do we know we serve the one and only true God? Because our God is the God of what? Love. And this is why I like what Paul wrote in the context of love. That is the signature of a believer, okay? If that person doesn't show love, that person doesn't have salvation. You can't possibly have salvation without love. I don't care if they carry the title of a pastor. If they don't know how to show love to the brothers and sisters in Christ, and even to those that are unbelievers, then they're not saved. You can't have salvation without love. And this is why Paul wrote the context of love over in 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, and verse 31, and 1 Corinthians 13 chapter. So we're going to read it, and we're going to show you. Again, this is how we know, because I've been noticing since I've been teaching this for over 10 years, since I've been saved, since back in 2000, that all of a sudden after like around 2013, 2015, I begin to hear a lot of false religions now taking on the title of love. Oh, we love. No, that's not, we ain't talking about that fake stuff. We talking about agape love, spiritual love. The only way that you can receive that love is through the Holy Spirit. And that's the only way that you can emit that love, meaning that's the only way that you can give it out. It's through the Holy Spirit. You must have the Holy Spirit dwelling in you, and you must love people. You can't be out here serving some false religion, some cult religion, talking about you love. We're not talking about conditional love. We're talking about unconditional love. So let's go ahead and read what the scripture says. 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, verse 31. It says, but covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. And though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profit me nothing. Charity suffered long and is kind. Charity envied not. Charity vaunted not itself. It is not puffed up. Do not behave itself unseemly, seeking not our own. It is not easily provoked, thinking no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. Amen. Amen. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know, even as also I am known. And now by faith, hope, charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity. Charity meaning love. Amen. Dear most gracious Heavenly Father that's set up on the throne, we come thanking you right now, dear Heavenly Father. We come thanking you for the Lamb that was sacrificed and gave his life for my sins and the sins of the world, dear Heavenly Father. We come thanking you for your grace and your mercy and most of all your love. We thank you for what you've done and for what you're about to do, dear Heavenly Father. We thank you for your ministry, dear Heavenly Father, of the Lamb. We thank you for the word of the Lamb, dear Heavenly Father. We just come thanking you for this ministry, dear Heavenly Father. We come thanking you for this platform to reach souls, dear Heavenly Father. We just come praying that the flesh be removed, that your spirit may come in and be a blessing. We thank you, dear Heavenly Father. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the word that was given to us to be revealed to the saints, dear Heavenly Father, that Christ gave to John to reveal to the church in the book of Revelation, that we may prepare the church, dear Heavenly Father. Amen. That we may prepare the bride for the groom, the Heavenly Father. That we may be ready to go back with him when he returns, the Heavenly Father. When he comes back and shout with the voice of the archangel, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, the Heavenly Father. And those of us who are alive and remain shall be caught up, the Heavenly Father. For we long and wait for that day, Heavenly Father. We bless and praise your holy name forevermore. Amen. Amen. I can't begin to tell you how awesome salvation is and being a child of God. I thank the Most High for my parents every day. Amen. For raising me in the church and saving my soul. Amen. Because what I want people to realize is that salvation is not it's not going to be by mistake. You're not going to slip in. You're not going to sneak in. You're not going to you're not going to get in without coming through the sun. Amen. And so we want you to understand salvation. That's why it's called a plan of salvation. The Most High had a plan in the Garden of Eden. When Adam and Eve fell, he had a plan. He knew that he was going to send his son to earth to redeem man. That sounds like a plan, don't it? It sounds like a plan to me. So if it was a plan to have Christ to come here to redeem man, why do we not think that the plan of salvation is not structured? That why do we think that salvation is by accident? You know, I've heard people say that salvation, you become saved by doing. I've not read that anywhere in the Bible. I've been studying the Bible for over 20 years now. And never have I read that salvation comes by what? Amen. That it comes by a mistake, or it comes by what you do. In fact, the Bible teaches the very opposite. And the Bible says it's by faith that you are saved. Amen. And then, you know, you got some of these people here that said they sense that they want to throw in, oh, well, faith without works is dead. Well, faith without works is dead. I agree with you. But you have to have faith first before you can even have the works. So, again, your salvation is by faith, by what you believe. And because you believe, now the Holy Spirit indwells you, which leads you to do good works, which guides you to do good works. Again, you have to put the horse before the carriage. You can't put the carriage before the horse. You're not going to go anywhere. You can't say, well, I'm going to work my way, and then I'm going to have faith into salvation. That's not how it works. The Bible don't say that. The Bible says that you must believe, that you must have faith. Amen. You must believe. Amen. And in fact, the Bible says that over in Ephesians, it goes to the extent to say that, amen, it is not of works, lest any man should boast. Amen. So it's not by works that you are saved. Again, it's over in Ephesians, the second chapter, verse 9. It says, it is not, let me read verses 8 and 9 of Ephesians, the second chapter, real quick. Then we're going to jump into Revelation. Revelation, the 22nd chapter, is not very much, so we're going to go ahead and knock that out today. But I got to read these verses to you. Amen. Ephesians, the second chapter, verses 8 and 9, says, for by grace ye are saved. By what? Grace. So why do man think that you are saved by what you do? The Bible says they ain't got nothing to do with you. By grace, by the grace of God. He sent his son. His son was obedient. He came down. He lived a life for 33 years. Amen. He made the ultimate sacrifice. Amen. He gave his life. Amen. The lamb that was slain. Amen. He gave his life for us that we may be saved, that we may have eternal life. So by grace you are saved, not by what you do. Amen. Get that out of your head that you got to work your way into heaven. I hear that so much. Oh, I hope I make it in. I tell people, man, if you hoping you make it in, I can tell you right now you're not going to make it in because you don't have faith. See, if I'm hoping, if I'm hoping like in the sense that, man, I hope this happens, that means you don't have faith. See, faith, it means that I believe it, I've received it, and it's done. I don't have to sit here and sweat and you know, just be worried about it. That's not faith. My life is in his hands. I've given my life to him. It's done. It's over with. He died one time on the cross. All you have to do is give your life to him one time. Not none of this stuff where, yo, I used to be saved, and now I came back and got saved. No. It don't work like that. Then you was never saved. That's what the scripture says. You was never saved. Okay, so we'll cover that next week, but I just want to share that with you, which says, for by grace are ye saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. Amen. So that lets you know, it ain't nothing you did. It is what? It is the gift of God. Amen. So it's a gift. Okay? So it ain't got nothing to do with you working for it. It's not like a paycheck. Okay, so if your boss gave you your check, you didn't work 40 hours at the end of the week, that's a gift. Amen. You didn't work for it. He gave you a check. That's a gift. See, he gave his life. See, that's a gift. He gave you salvation. That's why you're saved, because he gave you salvation, nothing that you did. You can't work for salvation. I tell people, if you work for salvation, then you go into the lake of fire. You might want to prepare for it, because you can't work for salvation, because he didn't need you to save you. If that was the case, amen, he wouldn't have sent his son. But he sent his son because he knew that I couldn't do it. And because I couldn't do it, he said, Tim, you are saved by my grace because I love you. I love you enough to send my son to redeem you so that you can spend all eternity with me. Man, that's a beautiful story. And now watch what it says in verse 9. It says, not of works, lest any man should boast. Amen. So you ain't going to stick your chest out. I didn't talk to servants and so-called servants and ministers and pastors alike, and they want to stick their chest out like they didn't did something. I'm like, man, last time I read, Christ was the one that was on the cross. Wasn't nobody else up there with him. There were two other guys, but they wasn't making the sacrifice for my life. Amen. But Christ was the one that made the sacrifice for me. Amen. So we're going over to Revelation, the 22nd chapter. Amen. Before I get started in Revelation, the 22nd chapter, what I mainly need for you to understand about Revelation 21 and 22 is that what it basically deals with is believers and unbelievers and where each group is going to spend all eternity. That's it. And that's why it's not really much for to really expound on, but, you know, we're going to break it down even more in the future about Revelation 21st chapter and verse in Revelation the 22nd chapter. But basically what I need for you to understand about Revelation 21st and 22nd chapter is that it deals with the believers and the unbelievers and where each group is going to spend all eternity. And I'm going to share it with you now. The believers are going to spend all eternity enjoying the new heaven and the new earth. We're going to be with God, the Lamb, and the Holy Spirit, and all the holy angels for all eternity. Amen. You're going to be blessed for all eternity. You're going to be blessed with you in eternal life. Man, that's a beautiful combination. Okay? I don't know. I don't understand why no one would want to participate in that. You're going to have beauty in you. So if you wear glasses, you won't need no eyeglasses. If you lost your hair, you probably have some hair. It probably won't gray anymore. Okay, if your knees hurt, your knees won't be hurt. You'll be young. Your back hurt, your back won't hurt no more. Amen. If you had surgery, you probably won't have those scars no more. You're going to be made, you're going to have a new body. Okay, if you got some weight on you, you're probably going to be trim or you're probably going to be fit. You know, you're going to look very nice, but you're going to look better than what you've ever looked in this life. Amen. So that I want to participate in that. Amen. Serve him for all eternity and worship him with the holy angels for all eternity. Amen. That's where I want to be. Now, the unbelievers, they're going to spend all eternity in the lake of fire and brimstone with all the fallen, it was Satan, Lucifer himself, and all the fallen angels and the demons. And again, you know, the Bible talks about how the lake of fire, you're not going to endure that. You won't get used to it. You know, people like to play these little silly games. You're not going to get used to that. You can't get used to the fire on earth. If you wouldn't die and would just burn, if they was to put you in a pit and just set it on fire and put you in there and you couldn't burn up, you're not going to endure that fire. You just sit there and burn and be hollering and screaming. You're not going to endure that. So what makes you think you're going to endure the lake of fire? You know, people play these little games, but, you know, it's like the young folks say, if you play stupid games, receive stupid rewards. I don't know. I just know I don't want no part of that. Amen. So let's go ahead and get into what the Holy Scriptures say. Amen. So we're going to get Revelation, the 22nd chapter. Now let's read verse 1. Let's see what it says. It says, "And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and the Lamb." Amen. So I'm going to read verse 2 with it. It says, "In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations." Amen. So where else have we seen the tree of life? Amen. We have seen the tree of life, I believe it was in Genesis. Amen. Was it the second chapter? I believe it was the second chapter of Genesis. I'm just going to jump over there real quick. Where was the tree of life located? It was located in the Garden of Eden. So this means, according to my interpretation, that the garden is going to be what? In the new heaven or the new earth. Amen. So that's going to be a beautiful thing. Okay? And so, yes, it's actually Genesis, the second chapter, verse 9. I'm not going to read it, but it talks about how the tree, that it was pleasant to the sight and good for food. So we're going to see this tree of life in the new heaven and the new earth. So the Garden of Eden is going to be restored as well. The Garden of Eden is going to be there. And so it says that which brought 12 manner of fruits, okay? And these are for the healing of the nations. Do the nations need healing? Definitely. But all that we go through in this life, amen, as the saints, we're persecuted. It's becoming more challenging and more challenging for the saints of God. The things that we deal with in this world and how people treat us, you know, nobody wants to hear the word no more. Everybody says, "Oh, well, we're judging them and we're judging their lifestyle." You know, now, you know, people are even more sensitive now than they were when I was coming up, when I was young, you know. You can't say certain things. You're hurting people's feelings and everything. And so nobody wants to hear the truth. That's the main thing. Nobody wants to hear the truth anymore. And what's so sad about it, even in the church, people don't even want to hear the truth anymore. That's why you got people when they preach, they don't, you know, they don't preach the fire and brimstone message like my dad used to preach, you know, back in the 80s and, you know, in the 70s and on back. They don't preach those messages. Even in the 90s, they used to preach those messages. But that's when they begin to fade out. And you begin to see the ministry of money, you know, people like, what do they call wealth ministries or something like that, where people start talking about how much money and, you know, if you sow a seed, you can do all this and do all that. So it really changed a lot in ministry. So the church is being has been persecuted since it's been in existence. So we're being persecuted now. Like I say, you're persecuted for teaching the truth. Nobody wants to hear it. Nobody cares about, hey, man, you teaching the truth. You know, everybody wants a fake, phony word. They want to hear phony stuff. And that's just what the world is. So we deal with a lot as a church, you know. Nobody wants to hear us, you know. The only, you know, they want to hear things that's going to make them happy and feel good, okay. But, you know, that's not what it's about. It's about the truth. Our job and my job is to tell you the truth. Okay, I remember, you know, my dad and the old school saints, when the old school preachers preached, they said the word's going to either draw you or it's going to drive you. I remember they used to say that, and that was the truth. Either you're going to receive the hard, true word or you're going to run from it, okay? So it's up to you. You know, I know the word was hard when I was growing up. And, you know, we accepted it, you know. And you know, when I say we accepted it, you know, you may not want to hear it, but you didn't run out to church. You didn't avoid church. You still came to church. And what we see now at this day and time is a falling away of the church. Okay, so that's what we're seeing. And that's what the falling away of the church means. You have so many people believe that the falling away of the church means that people are going to be saved and they're going to lose their salvation. They're going to walk away from the church. Again, as I explained to you, there's no such thing. That's not what the falling away of the church means. It means more and more people less want anything to do with the church, meaning that people don't want to go to church. They don't want to hear the word. It's becoming more and more at this day and time. So we are right now in the falling away of the church because you see a lot of false prophets, false ministries. You know, anytime that, you know, people don't want to hear the truth, the church is being persecuted. This is what Christ told John, what he gave John, okay, and what Paul shared with us. So is it for the healing of the nations? Do we need to be healed? Yes, we do. The church definitely needs to be healed for all that we go through. You know, the persecution, there are places still on earth where you can't preach the word, that they'll kill you for preaching the word. You know, but it's not as bad here in the U.S. where we are, but most of the world, they don't want nothing to do with not, you know, some certain place, they don't want to hear that. And again, it's getting even worse. We see now, I know that at one point in the early 2000s when I first got saved, I remember a reporter came out that they were trying to ban Bibles. They were trying to say no more Bible sales. And a lot of people don't realize that the Bible is the most purchased book on the face of the planet. That's really something. But they're really trying to try to ban the Bible. They try to ban church. You know, a long time ago, when my brothers used to tell me when they was young and when they was in elementary, prayer, they just got prayer in school, and then they took prayer out of school. And you see a lot of things going on with the youth. You know, it's just gotten worse. And so, again, the church is first facing so many persecutions. It's not going to get better. It's just going to continue to get worse. So, yes, the church does need to be healed, okay? Now watch what verses 3 through 5 say, okay? Going to explore that, and I got my notes here. You know how it is. I have all these notes and scriptures, and a lot of time I don't even get to touch on a good half of them. But they're here just in case I may need them. Verse 3 says, and there shall be no more curse, amen, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in him, and his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, amen. and his name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there. And they need no candle, neither light of the sun. For the Lord Yahweh God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. I thought that was so beautiful. I think the first five verses of Revelation, the chapter 22, is so beautiful because, you know, you got the tree of life, okay, which makes sense because we're going to have eternal life. We'll be able to eat of the fruit. That's a beautiful thing. They're going to be for the healing of the nations, okay? There'll be no more curse. Man, you know, there are so many things that we can get into when we talk about the book of Revelation and just everyday life. A lot of people don't realize that the language we speak is full of curses, full of spells. There are so many curses that, and so many witches in this world and warlocks that are wielding curses over this nation, over this world, over the planet, over the races of people. There are so many different curses. Satan has done so many evil things that we can't even count them. You know, you couldn't even keep count of the evil we could think of. They've been doing these things for thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of years. They've been doing these things. And it's just pure wickedness. All these evil sacrifices, all these cults, all these evil demonic signs and symbols, these things are curses. You know, the language that we use, the words that we speak, and you can't help it because you were raised up in it, and this is just a form of communication. So this is what the scripture said, and there shall be no more curse. No more curses over your life. No more generational curses. No more race curses. No more language curses. Just no more curses. Okay? Man, I can't wait for this. I don't know about you, but I look for Christ. I look for his return every day. Amen. I'm looking for it because I long for the day and time to where we don't have to deal with a lot of this foolishness that we deal with on this earth right now in this time. We deal with a lot. Now watch what it says. But the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. Who's the servants? The saints. The angels, we're just going to be serving him. Nothing but happy, love, peace, and joy. Now watch what this says. And they shall see his face. We shall be before him. We shall see his face. Now my dad used to teach us when we were young, he used to teach us that nobody could look upon his face in the strength of his glory, meaning that his brightness, he's so bright you can't look at him. No angel can look at him. Nobody can look at God's face. Amen. But this scripture said that we shall see his face. So now that makes me wonder, will we actually get to see his face? Now, my dad said that he believed that we would actually get to see God's face. I believe we will. I think that'll be a blessed thing to actually get to look upon your creator, to see exactly how he looks. But, you know, Christ said, if you have seen me, you have seen who? You have seen the Father. Amen. So we're going to actually get to see how he looks. I believe that this scripture is literal, that it's going to be a physical thing that we actually get to see him. And it says that his name shall be in their foreheads. Amen. Amen. Another thing I want to point out was that the angels, they used to teach us, we used to learn that the angels around his throne have eyes all about them, but the wings would, you know, that you know, again, that they couldn't look upon him because why? You know, he was so bright. Amen. But can you imagine, you know, actually getting to see his face? That's going to be a blessing. But it said that his name should be in our foreheads. Amen. I don't think I won't have a problem with that. Amen. With his name on me. Amen. It shows that how much he loves me. That means that I belong to him. Amen. That's a blessing. It says, and there shall be no light, no night there. Now, this is beautiful because you won't have to worry about it being dark, no nothing creepy, nothing in the shadows. You know, a lot of evil things are done when in the dark. So this is the reason that we'll need no candle. Now, John Ridd wrote this in his time. In his time, they used candles. As time progressed, man built the lamp. You know, they used to have torches, candles, lamps. And now in our time, we have lights. We have light switches in my house or on the street corners or wherever. We have flashlights. We have lights, electricity. That's what we use. But there won't be no need for any of those things, neither light of the sun. The sun won't be no sun. Won't be no need of it. It says, for the Lord God giveth them light. He is so bright, and his glory is so powerful, he can light up the whole entire universe if he wanted to. We don't need no light. He's going to light us. He's going to light everything. That means that there's not going to be any darkness nowhere, not even in any crevice or corner. There's not going to be any darkness nowhere. Everywhere you go, everywhere you see, it will be nothing but total light. Man, that's going to be beautiful. Amen. And it says, and they shall reign forever and ever. That's a blessing. See, again, all eternity. And a good thing that you need to know is once you receive salvation, that's what it is. It's for all eternity. Amen. It's not part-time. It's not a time limit. It's not a time limit. It's not an expiration on this salvation thing. That's what I love about salvation. There's no expiration date on my salvation. I am saved for all eternity. Amen. Verses 6 and 7. Let's see what it says. Christ is coming quickly. So this is why we need to get together. This is why you need to make sure that you're saved, that you have salvation, that you know that you know. Amen. I remember this old saying, you say, you got to know that you know. I remember the old mothers in the church, they used to say that. I'm like, man, well, where do we get off with this temporary stuff and this half-hearted stuff? But I remember going to the church, the old mother said, you got to know that you know that you're going. And that's how I am. I know that I'm going. I can't wait for him. I'm looking for him. Watch what it says. It says, and he said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord Yahweh of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. This message is to us, the right now, the church, right now today, this message is for us that are alive. Verse 7 says, behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the saying of the prophecy of this book. Amen. This is the book of Revelation. This is the book of the Bible. Okay? We have to keep what? The sayings of the prophecy. To keep his word, to teach his word, to rightly divide his word, to teach salvation and love. Amen. Because why? He is coming quickly. Again, I told you last week that nobody knows when Christ is coming. We don't know when he's coming. I told you that John, looked, in his time, he was looking for Christ to come back. But when he was given the book of Revelation, he realized, okay, I won't be here when all these things. This is going to be way long, far in the future. Now we see the time is getting very, very close, 2,000 years later, and could very well possibly be in our time. In our lifetime, we can very well possibly witness the return of Christ, which is what we're hoping for. But we know why the Heavenly Father is prolonging the coming of Christ. And why is that? Because he doesn't want anyone lost. It's to give those who don't believe, the unbelievers, a second chance, an opportunity to come to Christ. Me and my wife met a young man. We went out to eat the other day, this past week. I believe it was on Tuesday. We met this young man. He was so happy. We met him at the restaurant, and he was just giving glory to God. I said, man, I can shout to the on the rooftops and to the mountaintops, on the mountaintops. He said, I've received salvation. He received joy. And I remember when I first got saved, you are full of joy and happiness, man. You just want to share it with everyone. That's the way to be. Share it. Because you want to know why? He is coming quickly. That was a good thing. That was a blessed day for me and my wife to hear that young man say that. Because so many souls out here lost, and they just don't know that when this great tribulation kick off, man, oh, man, people think they're going to be able to endure. They think there's going to be joy and fun. That's what they think. People are going to think that at first when the saints are gone, all the children are gone. You know, these things are just going to be, you know, just all fun. For most of these folks, they don't care for their kids anyway. You know, we got people on our street, their kids be just, I mean, a little bitty kid. You're talking about teenagers and high school kids. Little bitty kids, toddlers, just up and down the street, just on the side of the street, right there by the road. The car can come along, anything can happen. Where the parents at? They in the house. You know, we see it all the time. Parents come down the street, have you seen such and such? That's your job. And our job to watch your kids. It's your job. What do you mean, have we seen him? Have you seen him? It's your child. I remember when our babies were little, I think the most high, all our kids about just about grown out of school now. I remember when I came, man, we used to watch them like a hawk. I did. Man, I'm watching my kids. I don't trust nobody. Amen. So anyway, amen, I had to share that. But the children are going to be gone when Christ comes back and get the church, because it's going to be so evil and wicked than the time of tribulation. Amen. Okay? So watch this. And I'll show you one day, because sometimes people ask, well, how do you know the children are going to be gone? I'll show you. It's over in the book of Matthew, what Christ said. I'll show you. But right now, we're going to move on. We're going to read verses 8, 9, 10, and 11 of Revelation, the 12th chapter. Let's see what it says. And it says, and I, John, saw these things and heard him. I'm sorry, and heard them. And when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. Amen. So we have to remember that the angels are not gods. Okay, now remember there were angels that decided, remember Satan, and he drew a third of the stars from heaven. They followed him, right? They came down from heaven, right, with him. They decide to rebel against the Most High God. And they thought, and they want to be what? Gods. That's the reason why they did it. You know, there's a saying that better to be gods in hell than to be servants in heaven. And that's the crazy thing to me, but I'd rather be a servant in heaven than to be a so-called god in the lake of fire. You can have that. Amen. I'd rather serve him for all eternity than to be in the lake of fire for all eternity. But the angel was trying to let him know, hey, wait a minute, brother. Me and you are brothers. Me and you the same. And then you should not what? You should not worship me. He said, get up. Watch what he said in verse 9. Then said he unto me, see thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren, the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book. Worship God. Amen. Worship Yahweh, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Don't worship me. I'm your brother. We the same. What are you doing? Get up. He said, see thou do it not. Don't do that. Get up, brother. We are the same. Don't serve me. Serve the Most High. Amen. He said, I am of the brother and the prophets which keep the sayings of this book. Amen. So he wants you to realize that, no, I'm not like Lucifer. I don't want to be served. I don't want you to serve me or worship me. I'm not Lucifer and the fallen angels. I'm not like the ones that rebelled against the Most High. So we have to understand what the angel is saying here to John. Amen. Verse 10 says, and he said unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. Amen. Now, if you remember, when it was given to Daniel, Daniel had to do what? They told him over in Daniel, the 12th chapter, Daniel, seal up the book. Write no more. Amen. And you know, there was a time that when John was told not to write. There were some things in Revelation that was not revealed. That's a mystery that he was told to not write. Okay? There are times where the angels will tell him to shut it up. No, don't write. Don't share this. Amen. This is a secret. Don't share this. Amen. So we know that, if I'm not mistaken, amen, I believe it was the thunders. It was not revealed what the thunders are. Okay? But we will be in heaven at the time. The thunders is going to happen in Revelation. But remember that over in Daniel, that Daniel was told to shut up the book. Why? Because Christ had not what? He had not been born. He had not been crucified, dead and buried, and resurrected. So there were some things that Daniel could not share, amen, because Christ had not came yet. He had not been crucified, buried, and resurrected. So he couldn't share it. But now, as you see over in Revelation, at the end of Revelation, he's telling him to write, for the time is what? At hand, okay? Now, John, you can share these things. Because why? It's the time is at hand. It's time for you to share it. He says, he that is unjust, watch this, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. Now, I told you at the very beginning of Revelation, before I started teaching earlier, I told you that Revelation, the 21st chapter and the 22nd chapter, are basically about two things. It's about the believers and the unbelievers and where each group is going to spend all eternity. And you see that here in verse 11. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. If he's an unbeliever and he didn't believe in Yahweh while he was on earth, while he had the chance, and then he didn't win, he was cast down to hell, and now he was just resurrected and judged at the great white throne judgment, and he was what? Then, because he didn't believe, his name was not, he or she's name was not found in the book of life. So therefore, he shall be what? Cast into the lake of fire. So if he is unjust, let him be unjust still. So in other words, you're in the lake of fire, so let him be unjust. You want to be unjust on earth while you had the opportunity. You went down to hell. You was resurrected to be judged at the great white throne judgment. And now you're going to be cast to the lake of fire because your name was not found in the Lamb's book of life because you decided not to believe in Christ and not to follow him. Amen. So you got to have faith and then your works come. And see, we follow him because we believe in him. Amen. That's how it works. But it says to him that what? It says he's filthy, let him be filthy still. But it says, and he that is righteous, amen, the believer, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be what? Holy still. Amen. So those of us who are believers, Christ is going to come back. He's going to resurrect those that are the dead in Christ shall be resurrected, the saints. And we shall live to be with him, the heavenly Father and the Lamb, and all the angels for all eternity. It says, let us be righteous and holy still. Because what? We made the decision in this life to believe him and to follow and to keep his commandments. That's why it says in Revelation the 22nd chapter, verse 7, it says, blessed is he that keepeth the saying of the prophecy of this book. We have decided to choose salvation over the world. Amen. Instead of wanting to sell our soul and sell out and chase out the worldly things and worldly, you know, just do earthly things and evil things, we chose the Most High. Amen. So therefore, we will be granted, we will receive eternal life. We have received eternal life, the gift of eternal life. Amen. So this is what the Bible is saying. Let him be holy still. We receive the gift of eternal life. Now, we're going to read verses 12 and 13 of Revelation 22nd chapter. Move right along. It says, and behold, I come quickly, that at word go again. Christ wants you to know I'm on my way. Stop playing. Get it right. Like that my wife and them used to say, you should sing a song. All right? Okay? You stop playing church. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. Amen. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Amen. But he says, every man according to his work. You're going to be rewarded in this life based on the things that you have done. Amen. In this life, in this body. And I told you all, amen, I believe we're going to be judged on every thought, every word, every deed. We're going to be judged off of everything that we do in this life. And I tell you right now, I'd rather be covered in the Lamb's blood than not. Because if my sins are cleansed in his blood, that means that the things that I've done, the sin, amen, I don't have to worry about it because they've been washed away. And I'm only going to be rewarded for what I do for Christ. That's why the word says only what you do for Christ shall last, meaning that you're going to be rewarded for all eternity, the rewards that you're going to get. And you'll never get tired of those rewards. You know how we buy a new car, and 5 or 10 years later, you kind of get tired of saying, man, I want another new car. Or if you buy a new house, some people bought 2 or 3 houses in one lifetime. I'm like, man, you know, most people probably can get one house in one lifetime. Some people, I know people had 2 or 3 houses. I'm like, man, you want a new house? Amen. But your mansions and your spiritual gifts that you're going to get for all eternity, you'll never get tired of it. You're going to be new for all eternity. You'll never get tired of it. Moving right along, we're going to read verses 10 and 15, and then we're going to finish out 16 through 21. It says, blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. Man, that's going to be beautiful. Man, that's going to be beautiful to enter into those city. You're going to get to go through those. We talk about those pearly gates. You remember, you always hear the people say, I'm talking about those. You're going to get to enter into those gates. I can't wait. For without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh the lie. So basically what the scriptures is talking about is the unbelievers. Amen. Now here at the very beginning of verse 15 it says, for without are dogs. And some people kind of think that it refers to actual dogs. It actually is not. It's actually referring to unbelievers. It's a metaphor, meaning that basically the without unbelievers basically is what it means. In other words, everybody that that chose not to believe, okay, and the sorcerers and the whoremongers and the murderers and the adulterers. So another place that you can go and see reference to that, so you can, you know, hopefully this could kind of help your understanding, is Philippians, I believe it's the third chapter, verse 2. Let me go there real quick. I'm going to show this, and then we're going to knock on out. We're going to be done for the night. Amen. We're going to be back next week. Be the Lord's will, the Most High's will. We're going to talk about salvation and love. So Philippians, the third chapter, verse 2, it says, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. So what this is referring to when it says beware of dogs again is talking about who? The unbelievers. Amen. So more reference to that is going to be, see if I can find the scripture. It's over in, where my notes at? 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, verse 9. And this is actually a better example of it. But just to let you know, when it says, for without are dogs, it's not actually talking about actual dogs that you keep in your house or in your backyard or they roam the neighborhood. It's actually talking about unbelievers. It's a metaphor. So if you go to 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, start at verse 6, and you can read from verse 6 on down, but I'm just going to give that to you, reference to you, so you can look at it on your own. But it's 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, verse 6 down through verse 10. And if you read verse 10, it says, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. So again, it's referring to who? Again, the unbelievers. If you look at verse 6, it says, but brother, go to law with brother, and that before the unbelievers. So that, again, that's what that scripture is referencing, is actually not dogs, but people who choose not to believe in Christ. Amen. Thank him for salvation. Now we're going to knock it on that. We're going to read 16 to 21. We're going to go ahead and be done. It says, I, Yahshua, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. Amen. I am the root of David. I am the root and offspring of David. And the bright and morning star, amen. And the spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Amen. This is talking to the believers. Now it's talking to us. But I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. Amen. I'm preaching to you right now. If you hear it. Again, Romans 10, 9, and 10, salvation is free. All you have to do is believe with your heart and confess with your mouth that the Lord raised Christ from the dead. He died for your sin, and you shall be saved. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. He which testified these things say, surely I come quickly. Amen. Amen. Even so, come Lord Yahshua. The grace of our Lord Yahshua Christ be with you all. Amen. So let me just say something real quick, verse 18 and 19, I'm going to be done. Because a lot of people think when it talks about it, if anyone takes away from this book or add to the book, they believe it's talking about people who work hard, who study hard the Bible, who pray to rightfully divide the word. There are times to where I could be wrong. The next man could be wrong. None of us are perfect. I've seen through the years that people have a different stance on Revelation and the Bible. They may change, you know, because we study and we learn as we go. We mature. The way people understood the Bible thousands of years ago is different from the way that we understand it. Because why? Things are more revealed to us as time gets closer and closer to the time of the return of Christ. We know more than what they knew thousands of years ago or 1,000 years or 100 years ago or even 30, 40, and 50 years ago. I've read books that are old books on Revelation that are different interpretation on the books that I have now on Revelation. I told you I inherited some books, a book from my dad about Revelation, and the books that I have now speak different. And also, even some of the books I have now, the writers disagree. These are people who we give our best to give you the Bible. That's why I tell people, don't take my word for it. Study and do your own research. Do your own research, okay? I tell people, don't listen to what I say. I'm here to help you and give you as much as I can to help you along the way. That's what we're supposed to do. What this verse 18 and 19 of Revelation, the 22nd chapter, this is not talking about who people who are studying hard to interpret the word. They may misinterpret the word. This is not talking about them. This is talking about people who purposely know the truth and who know the truth and purposely mislead you. That's who the scripture is talking to. Not talking about people, men and women who study the Bible, do the best they can to give you the word, and may have missed something, may have misinterpreted. That does happen. I'm quite sure I've done it. I'm quite sure other people that have mentored me have done it. I've seen it. I say, well, wait a minute, this is different from what I learned in school or from what my mentor taught me. And that's okay. I have a brother. He mentors me. We don't always agree on everything about the Bible. Paul and who was it? Peter had a disagreement. So understand, we offer the best that we can to interpret the word, and that's not talking to us. It's talking about, and so if I got a little time, I'll try to give you an example. It's talking about people let's use this example. We know that Christ is coming back a second time. About, I can tell you right now, with 95 to 98% of the people that believe the word, that study the Bible, or let's just say believers, from all the believers that I know, we agree that Christ is coming back. We know that Christ is coming back. We agree on that. Now, if we meet a person who claims that they know the Bible, they study the Bible, that they're a believer, but they say Christ ain't coming back, well, where'd you get that from? Because from all my years of studying, I've come to the conclusion, and going to seminary school, I've come to the conclusion that, yes, Christ is returning. He's coming back. Not only to just get to church, but he's going to come back to the earth. We're going to reign with him for 1,000 years. So if a person said, no, Christ is not coming back at all, well, you're purposely misinterpreting and misleading people. That's who this scripture is talking to, people who are purposely misleading the Bible. And the Bible obviously says something that more than basically almost 100% of us agree on, that are believers, that Christ is going to return. Now, see, you're purposely misleading, okay? I could give more examples, but for the sake of time, I'm not going to get into more. But hopefully that kind of gives an example of, people who try to tamper with God's written word of revelation. There are people who actually tamper with the Bible. And this is who this is talking to. It's not talking to those of us who are out here doing the best that we can to interpret the word, bring you the word, who pray over the word. And, maybe we see things a little different. It's not talking about us. It's talking about those who tamper with the Bible, who actually tell people, oh, no, there's not going to be a tribulation. Daniel talked about the tribulation. Christ talked about the tribulation. And also we see that Paul talked about the tribulation. So many writers of the Bible point towards a tribulation that was going to come. But you got people out there that's actually teaching there ain't going to be no tribulation. Man, you're tampering with the Bible. That the Bible doesn't see, you're purposely misleading people. Okay, there are some people who talk about that the church is not going to be gathered together or raptured before Christ returns. Now, that one's a little touchy subject. It's kind of hard to say. I don't know how they come to that conclusion, but I can kind of understand how they could. I don't know if they're just misinterpreting the Bible, which, again, it does happen, or if they're purposely misinterpreting or misleading people. See, now, if they're purposely misleading people, and they read the scriptures and understand that, no, Christ is going to return. If they're purposely misleading the people, then that's something different. So, amen. God bless you. Hopefully this study of the book of Revelation has blessed you. It has really, truthfully blessed me. It has been almost a year, and actually I didn't think I was going to get it done in a year, but even with missing some weeks, I see that we have completed the book of Revelation. Amen. As I've told you before, this eschatology teaching is not going to end. I'm going to continue it because, as I told you just now, as time goes on, things reveal itself. We learn and know more and more and more as time reveals itself. As I even told you, when Christ ascended to heaven, the disciples thought that they were looking for Christ to return in their lifetime. But when John was given revelation by Christ on the Isle of Patmos, what happened? He knew, okay, he's not coming back in my lifetime. I'll be long dead and gone before Christ returns, even before he comes to get the church. And again, we're not really for certain if John knew about the return of him coming back to get the church, but we knew that John knew that Christ was coming to, he was coming back. He was going to come back and defeat all of his enemies at the end of the Great Tribulation. We know that because John was the one that wrote it. But John did hint in the Bible, he did write some scriptures that let us know as time was revealed, because as I told you before, the early church was not aware of the appearing of Christ, which means that he was coming back to get church. Some of the early church didn't know that. They didn't believe that. But as time revealed, we got closer and closer to our time, the scholars and theologians, the Bible study people who study the Bible, the people who were in church that really studied the word said, wait a minute, there's a language in here that's not talking about Christ coming back at the end of the Great Tribulation. They realized what Paul was saying was that, no, Paul was saying that Christ is going to intervene before the Great Tribulation, before the seven-year period, to come and get the church, to extract the church. Amen. I'm going to teach on that some more. I think I can share that with you right now, because this is something that I didn't share. This is something that I, just in continuing to study about the book of Revelation that I just recently learned. Amen. And maybe I did share it with you. I don't think I did, but I just recently learned it. But I'll share it with you real quick, and I'll close out. Over in Revelation, the third chapter, let me go there real quick. This is what I've learned. And this is even more proof that Christ is going to come back to get the church before the tribulation. So if you go to Revelation, the third chapter, now I know I've revealed this to you, but there was something that I just recently learned that I didn't reveal to you. Again, continuing to study. It doesn't mean, and I didn't misinterpret it, I just didn't share it because I wasn't aware of it. The Holy Spirit revealed it to me here recently, within the past month, from just going back to just continuing to study and reading. It says in Revelation, the third chapter, verse 10, it says, because thou hast kept the word of my patience. Do understand this is, as I talked about just now in Revelation 22nd chapter. Those of us who read the word, study the Bible, keep the word, teach the word. Amen. And teach salvation. Because we have kept the word of his patience. We believe and we continue to believe. It is with us. Amen. We have received salvation. We have eternal life. Watch this, what he's talking about. Remember, he's talking to the Church of Philadelphia. And if you remember my early studies, you remember what I said about the Church of Philadelphia. Amen, the Church of Love. Just gave you an example today. He says, I also would keep thee from the hour of temptation. Now, we know what temptation is. Temptation is a what? It's a test. When we are tempted, it is a test. So let me give you an example. When parents leave the kids at the house, for some kids, that could be what? Temptation. And if you leave the cookies out, say, I'm going to leave the cookies out, see if the kid's going to eat some of these cookies. That is what? Temptation. That is a what? It is a test. This is what this is saying. Christ says, I will also keep thee from the hour of what? Temptation, from the hour of test, which shall come upon all the world. See, there's a key. All the world. I can't remember a time, and I've talked to some people who are mature in age and asked them, do you recall a time ever in your lifetime, these people are older than me, that the entire world was given an ordinance or just a decree other than taxes? Now, we know back during the time of Christ, there was a decree of taxes. We know that when there's a decree, there's usually a new order. I can't remember a time that the whole entire world was commanded to do something and had to do it. We all had to do what? Wear masks. So we see which shall come upon all the world. This is an example of what's to come. Okay? So if it's something that's touching all the world, we know that this is an event that's just not going to be just for a certain area. And so we know that we're in the book of Revelation. We know that the great tribulation is when? In the book of Revelation. So this is also what Christ is talking about. I shall keep you from what? The hour of temptation, the test, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Christ is talking about the great tribulation to the church. He's telling the church that you won't what? Go through this hour of temptation. Now watch what I've learned. Now I'm going to go over to Revelation, the 14th chapter, verse 7. Watch what it says. Revelation, the 14th chapter, verse 7 says, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour, you see that. Now, these are the only two scriptures in the book of Revelation that I found the word hour in these two scriptures. Now, anyone that studies Revelation, understand Revelation and understand the tribulation, it is a seven-year period. But it's also divided, Daniel divided into what? Two halves, 3.5 years, right? Where it talks about times and times and half, you know, that. And I know I'm kind of messing up a little bit, but I'm just kind of giving an example that he divided Revelation into two halves, 3.5 years. Well, I only saw the word hour in the book of Revelation twice. So what that tells me, now I'm going to finish reading it, what it says. It says, for the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. This is referring to Christ, because we know that Christ in the last 3.5 years is called the day of the Lord, which means that he's going to judge the unbelievers. And we know that's when the mark of the beast is going to kick in, where everybody in the world is going to receive that what? Decree. To where they all have to wear, do what? Not wear masks, but they're going to wear the mark of the beast, the 666, the name of the number. That is amazing. We know that when it says the hour of judgment refers to the last 3.5 years. Well, guess what the first 3.5 years refers to? The hour of temptation, the hour of test. So if we're going to be kept from the hour of temptation, that's the first 3.5 years, meaning that we won't even be here. We will be gone before the great tribulation kicks off. Christ is going to come back, and Paul said, in a twinkling of an eye, we shall be changed. Christ is going, no, sir. Our church is going to be out of here. We're going to be gone. People think it's going to be light. That, man, I'm going to tell you something. That's why it's called a test, a temptation. It's going to be a true test. It ain't going to be what you want. We're going to be out of here as a church. Those that are the unbelievers that's going to be here, oh, man, it's going to be horrible. And I've already covered, and I'm going to cover it all again. But in Revelation chapter 6, it gives you a brief summary of all the things that's going to happen. Man, and Christ even tells you over in Matthew what's going to happen, the 24th chapter. Man, it's going to be horrible. You people think they're going to do it, they're going to be having fun, but it's going to be horrible what's going to happen on this earth. The first is going to be a test. This is going to test them. But, man, the people are not going to be able to handle them. So many lives are going to be lost the first 3.5 years. And this is going to get even worse than because Christ is going to judge the world. That's going to be something. So, again, the first hour, to me, is the first 3.5 years, which is the temptation. The last hour is the last 3.5 years, which is the judgment of Christ. He's going to judge the world that lasts 3.5 years. Again, only 2 hours, an hour and an hour is referenced in the book of Revelation. Only 2 hours appear, the word hour appears twice. To me, that's the first 3.5 years and the second 3.5 years. That's powerful because you do not want to be here. Thing kicks off. Well, I've said and I'll continue to say and I'll forever say it. You know, get saved. We don't want you here because of the thing that's going to happen on this earth. Many people think it's a joke. They think it's – I've talked to people. And you know, the world is – it's a laughing thing to the world. Oh, you believe in that fairy tale? Oh, okay, it's a fairy tale, huh? Okay, well, when that first temptation, that first hour kicks off and we out of here, we'll see how much of a fairy tale this is going to be. Because, you know, when you read some of the things and do some of the research about, you know, these scriptures about some of the things that's going to happen in this world, who would want to be here? You know, and the reason that I say that, because when we dealt with this pandemic when it first hit last year, look how many people complained. They didn't have water, didn't have tissue. You have to wear a mask. People complain so much. I work in the financial industry. I work at the bank. People were complaining about the bank. They were cursing. They were ranting. They was going on about all this stuff that doesn't make any sense. Oh, you think this is something we're dealing with now? You really think what we're dealing with now on this earth right now is something? Man, that then I tell you right now, a lot of folks they gonna catch hell the first year of the 7 year Great Tribulation. You're gonna catch hell if you think being without water, tar tissue, when you start seeing famine, they clear off shelves now. It ain't gonna be food on the shelf for you to clear off. Now what you gonna do? You think people buying up bullets, what you gonna do? See, the world just don't know what it's heading towards. See, the unbelievers are ramping up for stuff like that. The believers are not. I don't even go buy no guns and no boots. For what? I ain't gonna even be here. Why don't you go store up for a shelter or a store? People buying storages and shelters, man, y'all just don't even know the half. Putting tissue, water, food, they stocking up. Man, they just don't know what's coming. But I pray for your very soul. If you're listening to me tonight and you think this is a fairy tale, you think this is a joke, and you think God ain't real, you think his son ain't real, you think his son died for your sin, you think the Holy Spirit ain't real, now you better thank the Holy Spirit right now for being in the world, for stopping all this stuff from happening now. Because the reason why Satan ain't turned loose and hell ain't opened up and turned loose on this planet is because the Holy Spirit is not allowing that to happen. But, man, I pray for your soul. If you're an unbeliever and you listening to me now and you think it's a joke that when you hear me, that when it do kick off and you see the reality of this thing, that you at least you have the opportunity and the chance to turn your life at the time in the Great Tribulation and get saved. And they may have to behead you and cut your head off, but that's okay. You'll receive eternal life. Family, I'm out. Stay over a little bit long, but I had to share that last bit with you. I love you, family. Be blessed. I'm blessed. Have a good week. It's been nice and warm. We expect some nice weather here in Texas for the next, really going forward. We know in Texas when the weather, when we start seeing 80 and 85 degree weather, we know that we in good shape. Family, I love you. Remember, you're royalty. I am royalty. I'm going to enjoy the family. Family, I love you. Take care. Be blessed. We'll see you next week. We'll be back on the earth. Be Yahweh's will. We'll be talking about salvation and love through the month of April, and we're going to jump back into this eschatology. Bible prophecy. We're going to be talking about the book of Revelation, the book of Daniel. We're going to show you some things according to what's going on in the world and how it lines up according to the book of Revelation. Family, I love you, and I'm out. Peace.